through what he shares this morning, and that those words land with the people in this room, the people watching on Zoom, people who'll listen to this in the week, and that they'll land where they're needed, and that they will bring grace to people, bring you to people. Amen.
Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. Amazing grace. What a subject. Huge subject, isn't it? I was always amazed, like reading about Jesus, that he would tell these amazing stories like the lost sheep, the prodigal son, the lost coin. And what I love about it is that Jesus would just come and tell a story. And it was like, then it just dropped the mic and walk off. And you're left with these stories going, what does he mean by that? And what was he getting at in this? And it was fantastic. He would just let you sort of ruminate and think about these things. And then we think, you know, years, thousands of years later, here I am trying to unpack it. So I apologize. But this is one of those stories that is like world famous, isn't it? It's like me singing a famous song, and you've got to do it justice. And so it's a bit scary, I find. And there's so many points that you could bring out of this story of the prodigal son that we've probably heard through the years. You know, if you've been a Christian, if you've been going to church for any amount of time, this is one of those stories that is absolutely incredible. And there is a danger of, the prodigal son. This is about forgiveness. This is about grace. This is about this and that and that. Yeah, I've got the t-shirt. See ya. But there's so much in there. And I was thinking, okay, what can I bring this morning? And the amazing thing, I think, with some of the prayer meetings that we've been having and some of the prayer spaces is this wonderful practice of Lectio Divina, this sense of just sitting with some verses from the Bible, reading it, seeing what word pokes out at you, thinking about it, reading it again. What are you saying through that, God? Having a little ponder, feeling God say something to you, and then reading it again. What is my personal response to what God is saying? And so this particular story, and certainly some of these verses within some of these prayer spaces that we've been doing, can I encourage you, Zoom on a Tuesday morning at 7 a.m. We get together, it's led prayers. You don't have to have the camera on. You don't have to be bright and sparkly. You can just turn up. But we've been going through some of this stuff sort of prayerfully, and it has just been life-giving. So I've just got sort of 3 points to bring out this morning that have really come about from these prayer times of just sitting and prayerfully going through this story. And a lot of it, as we know, is about grace. So let me read it. There was once a man who had 2 sons. The younger said to his father, "Father, I want right now what's coming to me." So the father divided the property between them. It wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated. Thank you very much. He wasted everything he had. After he'd gone through all his money, there was a bad famine all throughout that country, and he began to feel it. He signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to his fields to slop the pigs. He was so hungry, he would have eaten the corn cobs in the pig slop, but no one would give him any. That brought him to his senses. He said, "All those farmhands working for my father sit down to 3 meals a day, and here I'm starving to death. I'm going back to my father. I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand.'" He got right up and went to his father. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His heart pounding, he ran out, embraced him, and kissed him. The son started his speech. "Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again." But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to the servants, "Quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then get a prize-winning heifer," love that line, "and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now is alive, given up for lost and now is found." And obviously the story goes on, and there's stuff about his brother as well that Jesus wanted to communicate. But for today, we're just going to sit with this. It's interesting, in the time that Jesus told this story, the audience that were listening to Jesus would have lived in a sort of a honor-shame culture. They were well acquainted with sort of meeting specific standards to gain respect and status within the community, within society. But the son's action take a detour from these expectations and resulting in shame, obviously on himself, but also on his family, on his father. And we've probably all sort of heard that. But that was kind of the culture that Jesus was telling this story. And in this ancient Jewish culture, in this situation, they have a practice that they would respond to a situation like this. And it's called the Kazazah ceremony. Has anybody heard of this? This kind of started to blow my mind because I hadn't a clue. So the Kazazah family ceremony is because of what the son had done. He was obviously banished from this family. And what happens is if this person in the community comes back, they would do a Kazazah ceremony. And what that is, they would go up to the person with a pot and they would literally, in front of the whole community, they would smash it on the ground. And what that meant, what that symbolized, was that you have shame. You've brought shame on my family. You've brought shame on this community and you are banished. You're gone. You're smashed. You're no longer a part of this community. And that's where we get the word ostracized, apparently, is the word Kazazah, a sense of you're no longer welcome here. So as these people were listening to Jesus tell the story, they were waiting. They were like, "Oh, hello, there's going to be a great Kazazah ceremony coming up here. You know, that son is going to get it. Like, he's probably the biggest pot ever, and he's just going to smash it on the ground. You're no longer welcome." And they're waiting for the story to unfold. They're waiting for this act of shame to be brought on this son. But of course, we know that Jesus turns things around, doesn't he? The love of the Father, grace, turns things on its head. So as he told this story, as we know, the father saw the son a long way off. And you know what he did? He ran. He ran. His heart pounding, he ran out. Just that phrase, he ran. Amazing. And yes, he was excited to see his son, but he ran to save his son from humiliation. He ran to save his son from a Kazazar ceremony. And people in those days, especially like the father, who's well-to-do, really well-respected within the community, you don't run. Running wasn't like, oh yeah, I've done a marathon. You know, it wasn't like a big up, you're amazingly fit. In those days, running was seen, at your status of the father was seen beneath you. That was something you don't do. He pulled up the hem of his garment and he ran. He showed his ankles. Naughty. In that day and age, that's not good. But the father picked up, he ran in order to save his son from this humiliating ceremony, from this ceremony that banishes heart pounding. And so for the listeners to hear that, what had happened, to save his son, to say, you are welcome, you are accepted, you are loved, you are forgiven. All of those things, I'm not going to smash a pot. I'm going to embrace you and I'm going to save you from that. God's heart, full of love and grace, compels him to gather his robes and run to us. His heart pounding to embrace, heal, restore, and make us whole. He ran to us. So, let's pick up. He said, all those farmhands working for my father sit down to 3 meals a day, and here I am starving to death. I'm going back to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me as a hired hand. It's interesting. He says, I don't expect to be a son again. I've lost that right. And I could survive as one of the workers. Me and Helen have been caning Yellowstone. Anybody else watching Yellowstone? It's good, isn't it, David? Yeah, rocking. I see myself as a bit of a cowboy. You know, I'm quite into the boots, like the waistcoats, like the fashion. But anyway, we've been watching Yellowstone, and obviously it's a story about this father who owns like Yellowstone, basically, this huge, amazing bit of land. And he has workers. He has the cowboys that are off in this little shed thing, not really a shed, amazing sort of barn. And they eat together, they work together. And just a sense of that this son was like, you know, my dad owns this massive ranch. What am I doing? I could just go and be one of the cowboys, hang out. And still get fed like steak. They literally, in this program, they just seem to eat steak. So that's probably the reason I want to be a cowboy. Anyway, I'm moving off my notes because I'm going off into that dream world. But I think we just don't fully understand the gift of grace. Otherwise, I think we would think differently and we would live differently. like his expectations, the son, was I could go back and almost be on the bottom rung of the ladder. That was his expectation. I could just have some little bits of food. I don't expect to be the son again, but I can go and survive. And that was his expectation as a son. So he had this all set. He came, his father ran to him, and he started his speech. Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again, but we love this. We love this. But the father wasn't listening. He wasn't listening. He was just, the son was going on and on, oh, bloody blah. I'm not listening because you are here. You are saved. You're back. You're my son. Not listening. And this is one of the phrases that spoke and jumped out during Lectio Divina, just the father wasn't listening. And I'd like to quote our very own Mary Davis here. And this was after one of our Zoom meetings. It's at 7 o'clock on a Tuesday morning. If you want to come, that would be amazing. And just in the WhatsApp group afterwards, Mary says, the father wasn't listening. My words, excuses, reasons, apology, etc., not important. He just wants to throw me a party because, damn with it, I'm present just as I am. Isn't that incredible? It's not what we do. It's not what we say. We can just constantly be, oh, I'm so rubbish. Sorry, God. Da, 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 da. And he's not listening. He's just over the moon that you are present, that you are turning to God. And he wants to throw a party because you're present. You're being present to God. Do you want to say anything else on your... anything else spring to mind? Putting you on the spot here, Mary, but you are so wise. No, go on, ruin it.
The only other thought was, and I shared this with you as well, and you're obviously not saying it, is my brain went to the words of the Take That song, I Want You Back. I want you back for good. I don't know the words. I thought, what the heck am I thinking about that song for? But it's that's what he's saying. I want you back. That's what he's still saying.
Fantastic. Isn't that amazing that God wasn't listening? You don't hear that much. You know, God always listens. Well, he wasn't in this situation, in this representation of God. Amazing. Love it. So with grace, everything goes out the window. It doesn't matter. It gets thrown out the window. You're present. You're here. Incredible. It's not what we do. It's us being present with God. That's all God wants. That's all God wants. And I think Chris quoted this last week, but again, Philip Yancey, what a ledge. So we're going to have it again. Grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. And grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us less. Grace means that God already loves us as much as an infinite God can possibly love. He throws me a party because I'm present. And I'm me. Isn't that fantastic? Nothing we can do. Nothing. All the stuff that we think gets in the way of God, that we think, he's not even listening. He just wants us to be present. Fantastic. Really, really good. Let's pick up the story. He was calling to the servants, quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him, put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. He put the family ring on his finger. Again, at the time that Jesus told this story, the ring symbolized authority, identity, and family heritage. The father was giving trust and reinstating the son fully back into the family. It wasn't like, oh, you're not going to just hang out with the workers. You're coming back to the table. You are my son, fully, fully forgiven. His sonship wasn't lost, not because of what he did, but because of the father's love and grace. All of that was bestowed back on the son, and the father wasn't even listening to his excuses. He was just like, boosh. It's just amazing. There's so many mic drop moments in this story. It's unbelievable. It's just beautiful. All this healing and restoration. Imagine now, put yourself in the son's position. How does that make you feel? That you've gone through this life of debauchery and then guilt and the shame, and then you've come back to this place and suddenly you're back in the family. You've got a ring on your finger that says, you are mine. How does that make the son feel? How does it make you feel? So he stands there because of the father's grace, because of the father's great love. He stands there whole and complete. What an experience. Imagine how you live with that. What, I mean, how you would view other people that are in similar situations. Let's get old Philip back on. One who has been touched by grace will no longer look on those who stray as those evil people or those poor people who need our help, nor must we search for signs of love worthiness. Thank you. Grace teaches us that God loves because of who God is, not because of who we are. So just coming into land, we look that God's grace and his great love, it restores. Grace in this story, it's not earned. It is a gift. There's no excuses. Grace isn't earned. There's no excuses. He wasn't even listening. Love it. Absolutely love it. God's grace is a gift because we live in the identity of our inheritance, that we are children of God. There's absolutely nothing we can do to stop God's love for us and the gift of his grace. He pulls up his garment. He reveals his ankles. He runs to us to save us from a ceremony of shame. Everything we do and says, everything we do and say goes out the window because of his great love and reckless grace. And I think, and this to finish, I think in today's world, this quote from Timothy Keller is just magic. God's reckless grace is our greatest hope.
Oof, that's a lot of wisdom there. I think before Fi's going to come and lead worship again, but just as we, you know, come away from listening to that, has anyone got any thoughts or reflections now?
Thank you for sharing that, Andy. I think I probably reflect on this story most times I'm in this building. It, for some reason, it connects with me and it's how God speaks to me. I think that the things I wanted to share were exactly what the son did to his father at the beginning. You know, he's effectively telling his dad, you would be better off dead. I would prefer it if you were dead so I could have your money. That's the starting point of the. So for us, there is nothing we can do that separates us from God's love. There's nothing that is irredeemable. And the second thing I sometimes think about is that little phrase, when he was a long way off. And I wonder how many times, so I play this story so many times in my head, how often that dad had spent staring at the horizon, looking, is he coming back? And how many times somebody had walked down the path to the farm and it wasn't his son. And the fact that before he could see his face, when he was a long way off, he just knew by his gait and his stature, and that's my boy. And so for all of us, no matter how far away from God we think we are, he recognizes us, he sees us, he knows us for who we are. And the other thing I've sometimes done is I've tried to immerse myself in, like Andy said, in being that son coming back. And I try and immerse myself in the story so that I feel the temperature of the sun on my skin, the sounds of the environment all around me and the birds and the people working in the fields, the smell of the dust, the smell of that embrace, the physical feeling of that embrace. Because I think, you know, dealing with shame, which is, you know, what this story I think is partly about, I don't think words on their own deal with that, if that makes sense. I don't think somebody telling you don't need to be ashamed. You have to kind of experience it and know it. So that's one of the ways I try and experience that love story.
Thank you, Chris.
I just want to read this, but I read this morning before I came to church. It's from Richard Rohr's Daily Meditation. Grace is not something God gives. Grace is who God is. Grace is God's official job description. Grace is what God does to keep alive forever all things that God has created in love. If we are to believe the primary witnesses, the prophets, the mystics, the saints, the transformed people, an unexplainable goodness is at work in the universe. Some of us call this phenomenon God, but that word isn't necessary. In fact, sometimes it gets in the way of the experience because too many have named God something other than grace. Grace is what God does to keep alive forever all things that God has created in love.
Yeah, I just wanted to add to this idea of the fact that the father wasn't listening, because like my gut goes, oh, God's always listening. And I think actually, like, looking at the story, what the father wasn't listening to was the son's rehearsed speech. You know, he had come up with this great excuse and I'll say this, I'll do this. But actually what the father was listening to was the son's heart that had just shown up. And he had recognized that without the father, he was going to die. And it's when we kind of get to God, and it doesn't matter what we say or what we do, God sees our heart and he knows if we're coming and we're going, yeah, actually, without you, God, I'm nothing.
It is one of those stories, isn't it, that something new comes out every time. And I was thinking about the fact that he was so hungry and there'd been such a famine in the land that he would have eaten what the pigs had. And I was thinking of our like bins that we put our recycled food in. And he was so hungry that he would have eaten that, but he wasn't allowed. So I wonder as well about what state the father could see that he was in, because he was probably emaciated and very, very weak. And I like the thought that he ran to him and probably half carried him home.
Maybe thinking for a moment, we're talking about imagining ourselves in that story. So maybe let's just think of ourselves first as the father, about that sense of, my gosh, there he is. And let that be a window into how much God does love us. Just think if it was you that hadn't seen someone you loved dearly, whether that's a child or a friend or someone that is part of who you are, and they've been gone and you've been grieving that, and you see them and they're coming, and just that sense of joy, and that there's, you just can't not run. You can't not just go to them, you know, then. And think of that and know that that's how God sees you. No matter how far off we feel, that that is how God sees us. And then maybe think about the son in his broken state, ready with his prepared speech, just to try to survive. He's doing this sort of desperate act to try to come back into some sort of peripheral place in his father's life, feeling that he would never be accepted, that he was likely potentially to be banished, and seeing the dad running, and then starting to see the joy in the dad's face, and then just that sort of collapse of emotion of being picked up and held and told that you belong.
In the story about the prodigal son, just thoughts about the father. He was waiting for his son, and he knew that, well, I feel that he knew that the son would come back. He had faith that the son would come back. And there might be many parents or grandparents who are waiting for their children to come back. And that God identifies with our hearts the love that parents and grandparents and uncles and aunties feel for their children, their loved ones. God feels that with you, for you. He's there with you in the waiting. And it won't fail. We can trust that actually that child, whether grown up or smaller, will return, and we will just be there. And it's going to be fantastic. We do not wait in vain. God knows our hearts. He gave us our children, our grandchildren, nephews, nieces. He gave us our friends. He gave us our parents too, and we wait for them sometimes. God is in the waiting. He is by your side. He is waiting with you. And it will happen. I believe that when we wait, God will not disappoint us. And it will be, there will be a party. There will be a wonderful party. Amen.
Just love that that last sign of that last line, given the story that Andy was just speaking about, my soul rest in your embrace. That thought of him running to us for that embrace, and yeah, that we can rest in the embrace. I just love that.